Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and as you saw on the front of your bulletin there, we're going to be looking at the passage that starts with verse 10, and we'll be going there in a moment. But as we do that, first, I want to look at some humorous things in regard to this idea of only one job. Probably some of you have seen these emails that are going around. I always get tickled as I look at them. You kind of shake your head. Some of you guys that have been bosses and had guys work for you, you probably feel the pain of some of these situations where you give somebody one job and then how that situation came out. But we'll look at a few of these here. Of course, when you're doing the fire line there, it's kind of interesting. The guy that painted that, he has a fry line instead of a fire line. Some of you were dyslexic. You didn't notice that. Building this staircase, I don't know if you'll notice here, it doesn't work real well. I actually think we saw some things like that in Mexico where some stairs, but here you can't see it, but it says round aluminum pan on the sticker in there. So you wonder when that guy's going to figure this out, you know. Sop it. I love this. You have to look real close. Look at some of you in the back, you might want to look at the picture behind you there. You can see it up on the wall, but there's a ceiling fan right there, and the ceiling fan comes clear out to here, and they mounted the video camera so the fan can't work. And that's kind of interesting. I love this one. Should be going like that, but yet we've got a... I can't even imagine what the person was thinking. Now, a lot of you have probably experienced this. The cheese is on the outside and missed the burger, but... Some of those different hamburger places. How do you like that? Is that supposed to block the traffic coming in and out? I love this. 1, 2, 3, 5, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. They had a bunch of, you know, the community gets together and puts together some of the playground equipment. So wonder which guy they put in charge of that. I'm not sure. But again, some of you probably seen this, but hot dog buns at the store that... Do not bend. Mailman was just a little bit messed up on that one, but they'll love that picture they're going to get. There's a good one. He got a text from his girlfriend about right here. That one's really interesting. See the wrong color lead in each one of those. I figure a lot of these must be made overseas where the people don't know how it's supposed to be spelled anyway, so you work on that. Please slow drively. Oh, man, that, you know, how long could some of you stand that? Would that bother you? I don't know. I'd be chipping that one out and moving it over here, I think, if I... You know what's kind of bad? That's a little scary right now since China owns us as much money as we owe them. But says broccoli right there and carrots, of course, in the package. So I figured the guy was painting and here came this semi screeching toward him. He said, stop. Mind your road, I'm sorry. I think that was all of them. Yeah, that'll get them. But you get the picture. They had one job to do, one situation to carry out, and obviously didn't do very well at it. And as we come into the book of Philippians, you say, how in the world's that got anything to do with anything? You'll see in just a moment. But read with me as we start in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. Scripture says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And of course, we understand through other passages that the Apostle Paul wrote, being conformed to his death means that actually, in Christ, when he died on the cross, he took our place. He was our substitute. So in reality, once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are dead in Christ. And so we need to approach sin that way with the idea, the old man, my sinful nature, is dead. Obviously, it comes alive from time to time, and we are constantly working to keep it under subjection. But the principle is the same, that our old man is dead. So the idea is, because your sinful nature is dead, live as though it's dead, is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and in other scriptural passages. So again, that's what he's saying here, being conformed to his death. In other words, I need to live in a way where I'm constantly reminded that my earthly physical body is dead on the cross, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and try to live in a way where I live walking rightly and righteously before God. That door's closed. I'm okay. Okay. Verse 11. I heard a noise back there. That's why I was going. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now again, this throws people, and it's just due to the Greek language, and it's due to the method of speaking and things that it throws us. But what he's saying here is that when we are resurrected, we will be in our glorified bodies. We'll be sinless. And so his goal, he's saying in this passage, is I want to live in such a way where I consider my body as dead so that I don't respond to the temptation of sin, that if it were possible, I would actually live as though I'm already in the glorified body. I'm sinless. I'm not walking in sin or tainted by sin. And that's the thought he's bringing across here as it's in this context. Because a little later, of course, he even explains it a little further so that we understand he's born again, he's saved, he knows he's on his way to heaven. So it has nothing to do with attaining by works to get to heaven. It's more the idea he's saying my goal before me is to walk in a way where I'm purified, cleansed, and actually living without sin. Now, you might do that for a little while, hopefully. Obviously, with the taint of sin upon us, just when we think we haven't sinned, we're kind of like the guy that wrote the book, Humility and How I Achieved It. He may have been humble, but as soon as he wrote the book, he blew it, didn't he? And there's that same point, or The World's Three Greatest Christians and How I Influenced the Other Two. I like that book, too. Again, the idea of being, it just takes a little bit, a flash of a second, and we can be sinless, and then all of a sudden there's some sin that we're facing or some difficulty that we're facing. But he's got a goal, and he's trying to attain to that goal is what he's saying. In verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do. You got one job. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Sadly, they broke the chapter there, so go on to the next verse. Therefore, and again, the word therefore, I don't know how many chapters start with therefore, which means it applies to the previous chapter and should have been included in the previous chapter. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And so that whole thought is together there in that passage. Now, one of the things we need to understand is we come to a passage like this and many other passages written by the Apostle Paul, there's a lot of pictures that he's using, or many thoughts that he's using that are actually pictured by things that were actually going on in that day and that time period. One of those things was the Isthmian Games. I need to do Theophilus the Thistle Sifter. Those games, anyway, they were going on in Greece at that time, and they would have them every 2 years during the spring. These games were in honor of the Greek god Poseidon. The Roman counterpart was Neptune at this point, the earth-shaking god of the sea. The most prominent building at Isthmia was a temple dedicated to Poseidon. There was also a stadium, theater, and hippodrome used for the athletic competitions. A small structure called the Palaemon was situated near the Poseidon temple. Within this structure, the athlete took an oath to abide by the rules of the games. If they broke the oath, they were disqualified from the games. The athletes would compete in foot races, wrestling, boxing, throwing the discus and javelin, the long jump. So far, those sound pretty normal with the Olympics that we have today, don't they? Maybe the rest of them will be a little different. Chariot racing, poetry reading. I'm glad there's not that today in there. And singing. Glad that's not in there either. We didn't realize that singing was considered an athletic event. Of course, some people you watch, you would think it was. According to several inscriptions that are contemporary to Paul, women competed in these games as well. The inscriptions mention women running the 200-meter dash as well as the war chariot races. That woman you don't want to mess with, that's for sure. Since there were no permanent accommodations at the site, the people stayed in tents in the surrounding fields. And some of you ought to go click right there. Who was the tent maker? Paul. Okay, again. Fixing or selling tents would have given Paul and his newfound colleagues, Aquila and Priscilla, ample employment, as well as going to these games. And as you read through Scripture, you start seeing the different cities he went to. He had a plan. He went to the areas that were most populated and where people traveled through on a regular basis. So as he gave the gospel to those people, he had not only reached the people there, but they would also carry the gospel with them to wherever they were going in order for the gospel to spread throughout the then known world. Joining him were two of his disciples, Silvanus and Timothy, too, as he was involved in these different things along with Priscilla and Aquila as they worked together in those areas. Paul, let us examine. There were several passages of Scripture that deal with these athletic events. I'm not going to go into all the detail of them. But unlike the modern Olympic Games, where gold, silver, and bronze medals were awarded to the first three places respectively, in the ancient Games, only the winner actually received the crown. There wasn't a second place or third place. Paul encouraged the believers in Corinth to run the race of the Christian life and obtain the prize, and to run that they may win. And there are several quotes I read concerning coaches today. I think it was, one of the great football quotes, coaches of the past from Ohio, Woody Hayes, I think it was he that said, he said, winning isn't, see how did he put it? Anyway, the end of his statement was, winning is the only thing. In other words, we're not out here to to compete. We're not out here to come in second. We're not out here just to play well. We're out here to win. And he had that kind of an attitude. And Paul was saying the same thing to the Corinthians believers. Run, as far as the Christian life is concerned, in such a way that you can actually win. Not just so you run the race, but you run with a goal in mind. In the Isthmian Games, those who won the competition were awarded a celery crown for their prize. Now, how many of you would be thrilled with a celery crown? All the little leaves on the end of a celery plant were weaved together, and that was the crown. That was considered the highest goal by these individuals, to get that celery crown. And that's why Paul, when he says, don't work for a perishable crown, work for an eternal crown. Again, that's what he's speaking of, because he's talking about the fact, obviously, a celery crown wouldn't last very long. To us, it doesn't mean anything. To them at the time, it meant a great deal, because they understood what it stood for. The two word pictures that Paul uses are that of a runner who runs focused on the finish line. Also, he refers to a boxer who doesn't shy away from his opponent. Remember, he said, I don't box as one that beats the air. In other words, I make sure my blows strike where they need to strike in order to win the battle. He encourages or engages him to the finish, the idea of fighting to the end. The Apostle Paul speaks of that. In the Olympics, boxing was the most brutal of events. We have the MMA and all those kinds of things today, or CMA. What is it? Both, I think. But at this time, you actually, many of the men would wrap lead or iron or even spikes into their hands for the fighting, and so it was quite gruesome. And many times, the end of the fight was the death of the other individual. At least they fought until somebody was knocked out. They couldn't quit until somebody actually was either knocked out or dead. So if you want to get in one of those kind of fights, go ahead. They could signal defeat by raising the index finger. If they did that, then it meant they gave up, but nobody wanted to. Paul goes on to say that he disciplines his body so that he will not be disqualified from the Christian race. And Paul is not saying that he could lose his salvation. He knew that he was eternally secure in the Lord Jesus. However, he was concerned that the Lord would not be able to use him preaching the gospel to others because of the loss of rewards due to the fact that he didn't complete in a way that was fulfilling the rules of Scripture, just as they had to sign a pledge that they would fulfill the rules and follow the rules as were written. As you look at the races that were run, again, you had one winner, and the goal of any race, if you'll stop and think of the foot race that we even see today in the Olympics, as they round the track, they're running for all that they can in order to pace themselves. But in that last lap, as they're coming around the curve, they're all looking at the finish line. They're looking for the end of the race, where they're going to finish. And at that moment, that's all that's on their minds. They're not turning around to look at the opponent that's behind them, but instead they've got their mind focused on the finish line. And at that time, we've seen them start to lean forward. You see that reaching forward, as it were, as they're straining with all that's within them to get to the finish line. And then as they come to the finish line, you see all of them as they leap forward, as it were, to try to hit that tape first and be the winner at the end of the race. And so there's that stretching forward, that leaning forward, that working forward that we see. And of course, this was true in these races in this day and time and period also. there was a note as I was reading about the Isthmian Games, just real quick as a side note. Nero, the emperor of Rome, entered the singing competition. And they said he had, according to historians, he had a horrible voice. It was low and sometimes off key. But he entered the singing competition and he won all the honors. They said later, several things happened. One, others who were competing against them, he offered them a bribe to drop out of the competition. Two, if they wouldn't take the bribe, he sent the heavies over to help them decide to not enter the competition. And then lastly, he paid off the judges handsomely, each one of them, so that he might win the competition. But several comments were made. It says one of them said he sang as a great divine and different things, but then otherwise it was said, and what they had to do was not just sing a song, but they had actually sing for several hours, whole long written music of the day. And they, as it was describing it, it's, they said that the people, due to the fact that it was Nero competing, were told that they weren't allowed to leave the stadium. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but they said there were two births during the during the competition, singing competition, and they said some people died, but they weren't allowed to carry them out, so the people died right there on the spot. And there were several things, as it's listing different things that went on in this huge crowd as they were listening to Nero sing. So anyway, that's not important, but it's kind of humorous. As we look at this passage then, again, and there's a lot of passages, the reason I mentioned these games to you, it's important to grasp all that went on in them because Paul uses them continually throughout his sharing of the way in which Christians should walk and the way in which Christians should live. He uses many examples from the time period. As he tells us over in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, as you begin to read, where it says we're not to fight as, or we're not to carry things with us. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who has chosen to be a soldier. So again, you see him looking at the soldiers who are around in that day and saying, you know, they set themselves aside. They go through strict discipline and training in order that they might win the battle. And of course, the Roman soldiers, especially at that time, would have been well known for that, and they weren't allowed to step out of line whatsoever, or it meant their head. Then he also talks about the farmer and the hard work that the farmer puts in order to be able to see a harvest, and the fact that he has to follow the normal processes of planting at the right time, receiving the right rains, putting in all the right things, and then by the hard work that he does, he'll receive the harvest. He talks about the athlete winning. Again, he says he doesn't win unless he wins by keeping the rules and following the rules. And so we see in that illustration, again, how he took those things of that day and that time and applied them to our spiritual lives. Now, with all of that in mind, let's look back at this passage again. As he's speaking here of running, he said, I want to be found, verse 9, in him not having my own righteousness. He talks about the fact that of all the things that meant so, that would have been valuable in his life. In other words, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I did it all, just like they said to do it, the Pharisees. I followed all of their teaching. I followed all of their guidelines. I did everything they said. I was born right. I was trained right. I did what they said. I did it all. He said, so if you're going to count on the flesh doing anything for you, he said, don't talk to me about it. I'd be at the top of the list if the flesh had anything to do with righteousness at all. He said, I'd be at the top of the list. But he said, it doesn't. It doesn't. In fact, he says in verse 7, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. In other words, he said, if you were to take all of my earthly possessions and all of my abilities and all of the fame or prominence that I have acquired, if you were to take all of that on the one side and you were to put Christ on the other side, the balance would go like this. Christ is the value of Christ. Is you can't even compare these other things to it. He said, that's why I throw all of that away in order that I might gain Christ. I'm not going to trust my works or my efforts or my own abilities. Gaining Christ, knowing Christ, is the most important thing. And he said, and be found in him. Again, after I've trusted him, I'm going to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, trying to keep the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, as we get this picture in mind, he says, my desire is that I might know him. That's my desire. My goal is to know him. And he gives us that picture in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, how do you know the power of his resurrection? Through salvation, don't you? And then through Christian living. The Bible tells us that the power that we receive, according to the book of Ephesians, it speaks of the fact that the power that we have in our Christian lives to live the Christian life in chapter 1 is a resurrection power. In other words, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that he gives us to walk in the Christian life. The wonder of that is, when I say I couldn't overcome that sin, Satan's just too powerful. I couldn't overcome that sin. It's just too great. It has a hold on me. I can't overcome it. Then we're speaking against the power of God which raised Jesus from the dead, because God says there is no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:31, 10:13, but such as is common to man, and God will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So because of the power of the resurrection, there's no sin that I cannot overcome if I'm willing to apply the power of Scripture and the power of the resurrection to that area of my life. And so he says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. In other words, I want to constantly overcome sin and the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, the Bible says they persecuted Christ, and we're going to be persecuted. So in other words, we need to rejoice in the fact if someone attacks you for being a Christian and you're doing it with love and you're doing it with the right spirit, then you need to rejoice that they've even acknowledged that you are a Christian, that you know the Lord. That's a positive thing. And Paul said, so I need to enjoy the fellowship of his sufferings in that way, being conformed to his death. Now, verse 12, again, as we talked about the fact he's saying, I want to get to that point where I could walk as sinless. He realizes he can't, and he tells us that. But at the same time, he said, that's got to be our goal. In other words, just because some church groups teach that you can walk in sinless perfection, well, obviously we know that's not possible. But at the same time, it needs to be a goal. God tells us in 1 John that our goal needs to be that we live without sin. However, because we have sin, we have an advocate, Jesus, who's with the Father. Aren't you glad we have an advocate? And when we do sin. But he said our goal needs to be not to sin. In other words, I need to have a desire to walk in righteousness. That's what needs to be in my life. Sometimes we have the idea, hey, I can't walk in righteousness anyway, so I'll just go ahead and sin. Well, obviously, that's totally foreign to what the Scripture teaches and totally wrong. God says he blesses us as we desire to walk in righteousness and as we do all that we can to walk in righteousness. God blesses us and forgives us when we do sin, but because we're making that effort, God promises blessing, and he does bless us in that way. And then that brings us to, he said, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Well, what's Christ laid hold of him for? To be Christ-like. In other words, that's why God laid hold of him, was to save him and then to help him be Christ-like. And he said, so I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be like Christ. How many people around you would say, boy, when I think of them, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of their attitude, their actions, their love, their concern, their kindness, those things, first thing comes to my mind is the love and concern and compassion and all of those things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our goal. But as we look at that, look at verse 13 then. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not completely righteous yet. I'm not completely righteous. I'm not saying I'm completely righteous. You get around some people and you kind of have the idea they think they are. They need to write one of those books I was talking about a while ago. Where you think maybe they think they're completely righteous. He said, I'm not that. But that doesn't mean that isn't his goal. That doesn't mean it isn't his goal. But he says, this one thing I do. One thing I do. You know, as we start this new year, usually we have New Year's resolutions and we have a list of things that we want to try to do. And they're good things. I want to lose so many pounds, or I want to do this, or I want to do that. We have all those kinds of resolutions and they're good, and sometimes people accomplish them. Most of the time it's a two-week resolution rather than a year-long resolution. We quickly forget. But it's good to have resolutions. But even more, it's good to make a commitment to the Lord in regard to spiritual things. And Paul here says, I'm making this commitment. This one thing I do. B.R. Lakin said, he didn't say, these many things I dabble in. A lot of times we get off track. The main thing needs to be the main thing, somebody has said in the past. It's easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? I remember a ministry that had a mission statement. What a mission statement is for, you can have one for a business or of course, be most appropriate for a Christian. But a missionary statement means this is the direction I'm going. This is what I'm set about to accomplish. This is what my plan is. This is where I'm headed. And a person needs that so that they can go in the right direction, and know that they're accomplishing what they want to accomplish. There was a ministry I remember who made the statement that we were talking to them, and their ministry statement was this: to bring revival back to the United States, meeting in churches across America, seeing God restored to his rightful place and people humbled and committing themselves to God in order to bring about revival in America. It was something like that. All of a sudden, they got an invitation. And the invitation was to do a worldwide series of meetings preaching the gospel in different countries all over the world. Well, man, this just elevated all of them, and they're thinking, woo, look at us. They've asked us to do this worldwide thing and travel all over the world and bring revival and all of that. And they said one individual in the group who was normally didn't say anything, a very insignificant person, not the leader of the ministry, not in any place of authority. They were all meeting and shouting and praising God and saying how good this was and all that. And this person just spoke up and said, just made everybody mad all at once. Because he said, how does this fit our mission statement? How does this fit our mission statement? What do you mean? Well, what's our mission statement say? Well, to bring about the gospel in America, United States of America, and to preach in churches and teach in churches to bring people, and they read the mission statement and the whole thing. And so there was a quietness that fell over the group, and the leader of the group said, I hate it. I'm mad at myself for not noticing it. But he said, if we were to do the other, it would cause us to miss what God has called us to do, and that's to bring about revival in America, and we would be sidetracked. We would be doing these other things, and even though we would accomplish something, the devil would actually be pleased in what we were doing because we weren't trying to bring the gospel. That's our goal. And so it brought them back around to what their real goal was and reset their goal, and later they thanked the individual for bringing it up, even though it ticked them off at first. But that's the way the Apostle Paul here is saying, I want you to know, here is my mission statement. And it can be the mission statement of every one of you as we start this new year, and myself need to have this as the center of our mission statement. You'll notice he says, one thing I do. One thing I do. I'm not going to give you a list of 10 things to do for the new year, 14 things to do for the new year. One thing. And we'll see when we get to the end of our lives and stand before the Lord if he says, I gave you one thing to do. I gave you one thing to do, as you think of what we saw on the screen a while ago. I gave you one job. I gave you one job. That was a bell ringer. I gave you one job, and I want you to accomplish that one job. And what is it? First of all, notice there's three parts to that one job. First of all, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget those things which are behind. What things? Well, there's two things that are involved as you look at the passage. First of all, things that he had already accomplished. A lot of times you run into individuals, and maybe you've seen this, where you'll start talking to them and they'll say something. Remember back in 1942 when I led those six people to Christ? Wasn't that great? 1957, 1970 something, 2001, whatever it was. Remember back when I led those people to Christ? Wasn't that great? Praise God. Praise God. And it is great. Praise God. It is great. Praise God. But it was 2001. What about 2018? What about 2018? Who are you looking forward who are you looking at to be praying for 2018, that they might come to Christ, or that they might be encouraged in the faith, or they might follow the Lord? Who is it that is on your mind and on your heart? Or are you just living in the past for those attainments that you've made? Remember when I used to do this? Remember when I used to do that? One of the saddest things in the world is running into high school friends. I'm still looking forward. I'm still trying to see what things God can do and what can be accomplished in my life. And the past is the past, but looking to the future, what else can be accomplished? What else can be done? What else can happen? And yet I'll run into some of my high school friends and they'll say, remember that ball game back in 1967 when I did this and this? They've got nothing to live for. They're still living in the past and looking back. And the worst thing we can do spiritually is that, and that's what Paul's saying. The other thing is what crippling sin have you committed that's keeping you from going on for the Lord? What is there that's on your mind that says, I can't ever do anything for God? I can't ever accomplish anything for God. I might as well wrap it up. There's only one individual who's feeding that information to you. It's your flesh and the devil. Your flesh and the devil. Because God is in the business of forgiving and forgetting. He said, I put your sins behind my back. I put them at the bottom of the deepest sea. I will remember them no more. He chooses to forget them. And the only person that keeps that from happening is yourself. And that's why there's that point of also stopping and saying, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. But from this point, I'm going to do some things for God. I'm going to do some things for God. And so there's that forgetting both things, both your accomplishments. Remember them from the standpoint of being glad you did them, but from the standpoint of depending on them. Paul said, any righteousness that I've attained in the past, that's in the past. I'm looking forward for what God's going to do in the future. And then, not only forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward. Again, as we were thinking of the Isthmian Games, and you're thinking of the runners at the end of the race, this reaching forward sounds like a guy like this. This is more the idea, you've got to see the strain, the sweat, the desire to win that's in that runner. That's what Paul is picturing here as you're reaching forward. In other words, I'm stretching out to try to accomplish all I can for the cause of Christ. I'm not just jogging along the side. I'm not running on the past and living in the past. I want to see what I can do for God in the future. And I don't care how old you are. There's nothing in the scripture says that this time and this day you quit. There isn't anything. Every one of us have opportunities, and sometimes God uses older folks to give advice or help the younger folks, and it causes their whole lives to turn around. And so wherever you are, whether you're young or whether you're older, God still isn't done with you until you're in the grave. Then you can say, okay, I'm going to rest now because I'm with the Lord. But that's not until then. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then notice, I press toward the goal. What's the goal? The finish line. The finish line. I press toward the goal, the finish line, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? I'm pressing toward when I'm resurrected and I have the glorified body. That's what I'm looking at, that finish line. Jesus Christ is there, and I'm looking at that. But until then, I'm going to do everything I can to live in a way that's pleasing to God and walk in a way that's pleasing to Him so that I can have the power of God in my life. The Bible tells us that, you know, when we allow sin in our lives on a regular basis, there's no power within us, and that's why when we witness or when we pray, we don't see anything accomplished. It's because we're allowing sin to be in our lives and to permeate our lives, and Satan, through that, keeps us from being able to be all that we can be for God. If I constantly confess my sin as they come along, not in a standpoint where I'm constantly feeling defeated, but realize, praise God, I can confess my sin, He forgives it, and I can go on from here. That's the difference between psychology and psychiatry. They want to label you and say, you are this, and you are this forever. God says you were that, but you aren't anymore. He cleanses you. He purifies you. He makes you brand new. He changes you and gives you a goal that you can leap for. And as it says, I press for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does that all come down to? Again, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. If your goal, your main goal, is I want to know God. I'm going to search Scripture. Jesus said, talking about earthly things like our food and our clothing and all those things, He tells us to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what it's saying here. Same thought that the Apostle Paul's bringing across. Again, putting God at the center of your direction. Seek to please Him. Look, say, man, I want to study my Bible a little bit every day. I want to find out more about God. I want to find out what about His, who He is and how He works and how He works in my heart and in my life and what He wants me to do. And as you're searching for that, the other things that you want to achieve, God will add to you, but it comes first with a heart for God. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. Beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. God's direction in our lives is having an understanding of who He is and searching. And Paul said, man, every day I'm studying to see who God is and how I can know Him better. I want to walk with Him. I want Him to be the center of my life. I have a desire to be all that I can be for Him. And he said, this is the one thing. Now, I'll guarantee you, if you put God at the center of your focus and pleasing Him at the center of your focus, all the other things in your life will begin to fit into place. God can expand your time. He can expand your money. He can expand your knowledge in order to operate your business or give you direction in the areas you need to go. But putting Him first is the key, and seeking Him daily is the key so that we have a relationship where we know Him and we walk with Him. Think of a husband and wife as we close. Relationship. You run into a person. Hey, you married? Yeah. How are you guys doing? Oh, well, we're staying together for the kids. Or you run into somebody else. Hey, you married? Yeah. Well, how you doing? Well, you know, we figure we've been married this long, we might as well hang in there. As you begin to, how many of you would say, that sounds like a great relationship? And sometimes you think of a Christian, hey, how's your Christian life going? I'm saved. But there's no vibrance or desire for a relationship with God and knowing Him more. What's the scripture tells? 1 Peter 3, it says a good marriage relationship is where a husband knows his wife and it says a man's prayers can be hindered because of bitterness in his wife and because he doesn't have a desire to know her. It's not speaking of the physical, it's speaking of that mental, emotional, spiritual, where he's constantly probing and finding out who she is that day and wanting to know her better. She's doing the same thing. If a husband and wife are constantly working together, constantly desiring to have a greater understanding of each other, you know, anybody that's been married a lot of years will tell you, you still don't know. You still don't know everything. There's more to learn. More to learn. And it's amazing. But in the same way, our relationship with God, I can't just say, well, yeah, I'm saved, and leave it there. I need to be learning every day, looking every day, studying every day, finding out who God is, desiring. And this one thing, Paul said, I do. Looking forward to what God has for my life, and I'm going to strive to be everything I can be for God. Put that into place, and God will bless you. He'll bless all that you touch and all that you do. Satan will fight you, yes, but God will overcome Satan. He will bless you, and He will guide you, and He'll give you direction. But we've got to make that commitment. If you don't have a goal, somebody said, if you don't shoot for something, you won't hit anything. And there's a point where you've got to put that goal in mind, God first. And I want to know who He is. I want to know Him personally. I want to walk with Him. I want to be all that He wants me to be. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in the blessing that You've given us in salvation. I thank You for each one that's here today. I pray a special blessing on them as we start this new year. Lord, help us to dedicate ourselves. Dedicate ourselves to knowing You. You are an awesome God. A God that we fear from the standpoint of realizing Your power, realizing Your knowledge, realizing all that You could accomplish. It just overwhelms us to the point of falling on our faces and realizing, in just a simple term, You are an awesome God. At the same time, You've called us to be Your children. You've called us to look at You as a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God that's provided salvation and hope for each one of us. You've given us the privilege of knowing You. You meet our tiniest needs. And so in one aspect we fear, in the other aspect we rejoice, all in one because of what a great God You are. I pray we would desire to know You more and more and more. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you'd say along with me this year, Pastor, I want this year to be a year where I grow in my knowledge of God. I want to have a desire to be all I can be for Him and to live for Him in a way that pleases Him. Plus, because of that, He automatically wants to bless me. That's the depths of my desire. That's where I want to be this year. How many of you say that this morning? God bless you. Thank you. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You know, it's important to come to that point where you put your full faith and trust in Him for salvation. We have no other hope. Paul, even with all those things that he had accomplished, said, my righteousness won't accomplish a thing. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My only hope is to put my trust in Him for salvation. Maybe you'd say this morning, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. If that's your prayer, would you just lift your hand and put it down? I'm not going to call your name out and embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Anyone this morning? Father, we rejoice in your goodness. I thank you for all the ones that raised their hand. I believe that we'll see more and more folks coming who have been witnessed to and who have seen what true Christianity is in the lives of each one here if we keep that commitment that we made this morning. I pray that every week there might be somebody who needs to know you, who comes just because they see the hope and the goodness and the joy that's in the heart of believers that are around them. And we praise you again for all that you've accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.